glad everybody can make it out. It's going to be raining tomorrow, so it'll be messy tomorrow. But you made it out tonight, so that's good. All right, our lesson tonight, how can a person disobey God? And you think about, why would anybody want to? Well, as we're going to find out, it's not too hard to do. It's not too hard to disobey God, and we shouldn't want to, but we're going to notice some of these ways. As we look through the Bible, we see this. The Bible teaches us in several passages the importance and necessity of obeying God. He talks about that all the time, and we also need to talk about it all the time. We have this. God has promised when one obeys they receive blessings from God. Now, in Deuteronomy 28 and also in Leviticus chapter 26, he starts off the first 15 verses talking about the fact that if you will be my people and obey me, then you will receive blessings. Your crops will grow plentifully and bountifully. Your cattle will reproduce at an amazing rate. You'll have many children. You'll have a lot of posterity. You'll have money. You'll have everything you need. All you have to do is obey. But then in each of those chapters, he turns around starting with verse 16, but if you don't, now you're going to have problems. And he goes through a progression of seven different things. If you don't do this, I'm going to withhold the rain. I'm going to send the locusts to eat up your crops. I'm going to keep it from raining and it's going to be dry and there's going to be famine in the land. And guess what? If you don't come back to me after that, I'm going to send the enemy in with the sword and take a bunch of you out. That's what he tells these people. And sadly, all this goes in one ear and out the other. They don't really want to hear that because they want to do what they want to do. See, failure to obey has a promise of curses and a penalty of continued destruction, constant destruction. It was that way in the Old Testament. They recognized that. They saw that. We read about it happening time and time again. Armies came in and hurt the Jewish people, and they were oppressed in so many different ways, and they all start crying out, oh, help us, Lord. As soon as the Lord delivered them, they just went back to their old ways. God's patience eventually runs out, as we see from these people. Isaiah promised about the year 722, 726 to 720. He made the promise through Isaiah, said, you know what? If you don't straighten up, I'm going to wipe you out. That's what God told the people. People didn't straighten up. Only in brief periods of time, when Hezekiah got the people to turn back towards God, it kind of set it off on the back burner a little bit. But the people, once Isaiah died, his son was just a horrible king and very cruel and mean, and a lot of people just turned away from God because of that. And then his great-grandson Josiah, he started turning things around. He got rid of all the false worship and got people involved and saying, do this. But as soon as Josiah died, his son just took him right back into evil idolatry. In the days of Jeremiah, beginning around 606 BC all the way to 586 BC, God completed his work. He had the Babylonians come in, the Chaldeans came in and wiped out Jerusalem, tore it apart, and carried off all the good people that there were. Just left what we might call the dregs of society. We'd have the druggies out there, the prostitutes out there, the bank robbers out there. Anybody who was wicked was basically left in Jerusalem, along with a few others. But somehow, in all of this mess, Jeremiah was kept in Jerusalem. And he kept telling them, God's going to wipe you out. And so he kept imploring the same thing that he told all the prophets spoke. Return to the Lord your God. Come back to God. Start serving him. There will be blessings. They're all sitting there complaining because God's not blessing them. And the prophets tell them, all you have to do is obey and you've got it. That's what you need. But if you don't obey, destruction is coming your way. And of course, we see that's what happened. The northern kingdom was taken out in 722 BC. The southern kingdom was taken out in 586 BC. And they never were restored to their proper place. In fact, the land of Palestine was basically taken away from the children of Israel at that time. Sure, they tried to rebuild Jerusalem, but it never really worked. They were never really a people after that. They kind of melded into the society around them. And so to keep their identity as Jews was very difficult for them. We know that obedience is required. The Bible talks about this and stresses this. Ecclesiastes 12:13, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. This applies to every person. And then in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many wonderful works? Then he will declare to you, depart from me, ye that practice iniquity. And Jesus went on to explain the fact, those who will hear my words and do them is like the man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain came and the wind blew and the house stood firm. But the man who hears my words and does not act upon them has one that will judge him. The rain will come and great is the fall of that house. In John 14, Jesus talked about, he who does my words is going to be accepted of me. Beginning verse 21, says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. But Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, starting with verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. The problem with the people in this world, they don't want to obey him, but they expect to be having him as their Savior and their Lord. And it's not going to work that way. The only way that Jesus Christ will be our Savior and Lord is if we commit ourselves to him and do what he says. And that's what the world needs to hear. We could quote many more passages of Scripture, but this is sufficient right now to tell us that obedience is required if we're going to go to heaven. Now, if you don't want to go to heaven, just stop obeying. It's just that simple. A very simple way. But we're going to notice some ways on how to disobey God. From the Scriptures, we're told how certain people did it. And basically, the Scriptures are given to us so we don't do the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting about verse 6, all the way down through verse 13, talks about this fact, how God punished these people because they did something. He says, these people serve as an example for you. Don't do what they did. They disobeyed God. Don't do what they did. All right. Some people did what was forbidden. God said, thou shalt not. He said that about a lot of things, didn't he? But yet, what happens to those who decide, I'm going to do it anyway? Well, Genesis 2:15 through 17, God commanded them, Adam and Eve, not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, I'm putting you in the garden to dress it and to keep it. You could eat of any fruit of any tree of this garden, but this tree right here, you leave it alone and don't touch it. If he would have been smart, he would have said, don't even look at it. That would have been better. But you know what? Chapter 3, here Eve is just staring at that thing. You know, kind of like the kid in Puppy Love, just... And while she's looking at that, thinking about it, all of a sudden here comes this little creature, comes along and says, now what did God say about that? Well, God said if we ate it, we would die. Nah, ain't gonna happen. That's all she needed to hear. That's all Eve needed to hear. And so she got a hold of that fruit and she ate it. And you would think if the guy had any brains, he'd say, what are you doing? Don't do that. But no. She handed it to him. He ate it too. Of course, we know their eyes were open. They recognized, ooh, that's embarrassing. But no. They hid themselves. They did what was forbidden. God said don't do it, and they did it anyway. We also sin when we do things which God has forbidden in His Bible. And we can go page after page and find things where God says, don't do this, don't do that, don't commit this, don't commit that. And how to treat others. Don't treat each other with an evil heart or evil minds. And don't curse out people. Don't mistreat people. Things like that. I mean, there's a whole book we have with all of these instructions. And to sin against God, all we have to do is just do what He said don't do. It's not that hard. We have many more commandments than Adam and Eve ever had. They only had one commandment. And they had trouble with that one. Think about how many we have. We have literally about 1,000 commandments. Another way we sin against God is by not doing what God commands. See, we see this in James 4:17. He that knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. There's a lot of things that we kind of can figure out. There's things that are right to do. Attending services, assembling with the saints, that's the right thing to do. And yet we have so many who choose not to do it. I'm telling you right now, their souls are in jeopardy. If they choose that the ball game is more important than worshiping God, they got problems. And speaking about God, which we are commanded to do, if we don't talk about God to our neighbors and our friends and our loved ones, we're not doing what is the right thing to do. When God commands we do something and we refuse to do it, we sin. Sometimes we're just plain neglectful. But what happens when people do things and hurt others by negligence? There's still a price to pay. There's a penalty to pay for that. And when we're neglectful and do not do what God wants us to do, we've done something that God calls sin. See, some people just refuse to study the Bible. Because what happens when they read the Bible, they find out what God expects of them. God wants them to live this particular way, to behave this way, to have this kind of attitude. And most people, I don't want to do all that. So they choose to remain in ignorance. But that's not going to help them in the end. Well, I didn't know it was wrong. when the policeman with his flashing light stops you and tells you you did something wrong, well, I didn't know it was wrong. What's that going to do for you? No, you still get the fine, right, Chris? You still get the fine. There's a long story behind that. We'll save it for another time. But we all do that, right? Well, I didn't know the speed limit changed. How's that going to fly when the officer's sitting there? Well, you were in this zone and you were doing this amount. That's not going to fly at all. Now, I guess if you bat your eyes at him and speak very softly and sweet, he might have a heart of compassion. Okay, I'll just let you off with a warning. But there's some things that warnings aren't going to cut it. See, once these people learn the will of God, they know. They know they're subject to it. Now, even before they learn it, they're still subject to it. They're going to be subject to God's laws, as every human being is going to be subject to God's laws. Whether they learn those laws or not, they're still subject to it. And when they die, they will stand before God in judgment, and God's going to bring out His law. Here's what your commandments were. You didn't do them. Depart from me. That's what He's going to tell them. Another way we disobey God is by adding to His words. Adding to God's word. Acts 15, 1 through 29, we have the story about these Judaizing teachers came up from Jerusalem to the city of Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were teaching. They were teaching Gentiles and had taught them, and they were obeying the gospel, and they were very faithful in their attendance and in their worship to God. And all of a sudden, these people, oh, you got to be circumcised. You got to become Jews in order to be saved. And immediately Paul and Barnabas, wait a minute. They don't have to do this. In fact, as we read the writings of the New Testament, like the Hebrew writer, hey, we couldn't handle it. So later on, Acts chapter 15, they get a delegation and say, we're going to go down and settle this right now. They went down to the source of authority, which were the apostles at the time. The apostles talked about this. Peter says, you know what? At the beginning, I didn't think it was right for Gentiles to be acceptable. But you know what? I believe it now because God showed it to me. And James got up and says, you know, brethren, we couldn't even follow the law. Why do we have to make somebody else follow the law? So they just said, here's a few basics. Just stay away from blood, stay away from fornication, just behave yourself, and you'll be fine. So they were adding something which God did not command. And of course, we know that happened a lot in the Old Testament. And Galatians 5, 1 through 4, Paul talks about this. This is his response to it. Says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. And now today, people are trying to add things to the worship of God. And where are they making their appeal? They're going back to the old law. They're going back to the Old Testament. David did it. David brought the instruments into the worship. And he played the flute and he played the harp. And he had his music. Right here, Paul says, when you try and grab something from back there, you're obligated to that. You're severed from Christ. You're separated from Christ because of that. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Paul talked about this in saying these things that, you know, everything we're teaching you, we're going to command you right now not to go beyond the Scriptures. The teaching that Paul was doing along with Apollos were very good teachings. And he was warning them not to go beyond what was written. Now, when Paul was talking about not going beyond what was written, primarily he was speaking of the old scriptures, the Old Testament, or the Septuagint version, which is the Old Testament. But yet Paul had written some letters also. See, 1 Corinthians that we have was actually his second letter to them, because he mentions that first letter and they responded and asked some questions. So 1 Corinthians for us was actually the second letter he wrote to them, responding to their questions. And so 2 Corinthians is actually his third letter to them. And somehow you just got to have the feeling that he wrote a lot more than just 1, 2, and 3 letters. He was constantly communicating with his brethren, and he did a lot of writing. Or maybe more appropriately, we should say, he did a lot of dictating, because he didn't write himself a lot of the time. But he spoke it, and someone wrote it down for him. 2 John 9, whosoever goes beyond and does not abide in the teaching of Jesus Christ hath not God. They don't have God. But whoever does follow the teaching of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. I mean, it's very simple. Don't add to it. Don't go beyond. Deuteronomy 4:2, the warning by Moses, do not add to these commandments that I have given you this day. That's what Moses said. In fact, he kind of put a little more emphasis on it. He says, you must be careful to observe and not add to these words. Adding to his word, taking away from his word. There's another problem people do. 1 Samuel 15. God gave the commandment through Samuel the prophet and the priest. He said, go to Saul. Now, Saul, I'm very upset with these Amalekites over here. I want them punished, and you're going to be the one to do it. You go and utterly destroy all the Amalekites. You destroy all that they have, their cities, their towns, their people, their babies, their animals, their everything they have. You burn it up and destroy it. Wipe them off the face of the map. Get them out. So Saul goes. And we know the story, or at least most of us do. He didn't do quite everything the way God told him to do. He spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. He spared the king Agag. And primarily because he wanted to use Agag for sport. Show him, hey everybody, look what we did. We whooped his kingdom. We still got him. We're going to play with him for a while before we chop off his head and play football with it. So that's what they did. And Samuel, he comes up. Man, we got problems. King Saul did most. Yeah, he took his army down there. He battled with them. But they spared some of the things which God said to destroy. He left some things out. Of course, when Samuel charged him, wait a minute, what's going on here? Oh, Samuel, I did the work of the Lord. I went and battled them. And here's the proof of it. Here's all his goodies. Right there is the problem. He wasn't supposed to have those. He was supposed to destroy all those. So King Saul left some things out. And what happened? Samuel said, you know what? God's not pleased with you, and he's going to take your kingdom away from you. He's not going to recognize you as king anymore. Deuteronomy 12:32. Another one of those passages which Moses tells the people, you got to be careful not to leave anything out. And you know, we find in this world today, it is so convenient to leave things out. We leave out facts. When we're telling somebody something, we leave out facts. When we're trying to explain to our boss why something didn't happen that was supposed to happen, we leave out certain facts. like I was just too lazy and I didn't want to do it. We leave that out. We come up with some sort of fancy excuse and we think, well, that'll get them off our case for a little while. No. A good boss already knows what's going on. Revelation 22:19. Anyone adds to these words, verse 18, anyone who takes away from these is subject to the curses that are in this book. So we must learn how to do all of the will of God. It's important. Some people will substitute what God commands. They will do something different than what God commands. Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 12, actually about verse 7 through 12. They came to a place called Meribah, where the people were thirsty. Of course, in the desert region, they were all thirsty a lot. But at times, God provided for them. They found a pool of water, but it was soured and nasty. And God told Moses how to fix that problem. You take this branch and throw it in there, and it'll become sweet. And he did that. Another time, he says, you walk up to this rock, and I'm thinking it's probably just a little tiny rock. You go strike that with your rod, and it's going to produce water. And it produced so much water, the people knew this was a miracle from God. It wasn't like they walked up to a wall and just kind of poked a hole in and all of a sudden water comes in. If I did that, you'd think I probably hit a pipe back there, right? So yeah, okay, the water's going to keep flowing. But we're talking about a little tiny stone, a little rock, right there in the middle of nowhere. And then all of a sudden it just gushed forth enough water to satisfy the thirst of 2 million people. Now think about that. But in this case, in Numbers chapter 20, God says, we're going to do it a little different this time. I want you to take the people in front of you, and I want you to speak to the rock. Mr. Rock, will you please give us some water? But the people were complaining. They were whining. And Moses was getting so aggravated, he just walked up and smacked that rock. Just like that. And guess what? Water still came because the people needed it. But because he smacked that rock, instead of speaking to that rock, that's the reason he wasn't allowed into the promised land. The New Testament says he was not allowed into the promised land because of unbelief. For just a moment, he was so upset, he forgot that God could do what God said he would do. And of course, before he struck the rock and it produced water, so he just went and, okay, I'll do it this time too. But he substituted what God had commanded in this case. He was just told to speak to the rock. Of course, we know the story of Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus chapter 10, they brought strange fire. Fire not acceptable to God. And apparently the people knew that it was not acceptable to God because their fire came from somewhere other than where it's supposed to come from. And the people were watching. Ooh, what's going to happen? Somehow there's something wrong here, something fishy going on. And what's going to happen? Well, guess what? God sent down his fire and burned them up. Then he told his daddy, you don't even mourn those kids. Do not mourn them because they did an abomination before me. And the people got a very valuable lesson that day. 1 Kings chapter 12, 25 through 33. We have the story of Jeroboam after the nation of Israel had split apart from the southern kingdom of Judah. They got there, and Jeroboam, knowing that if these people kept doing their yearly duty going back to Jerusalem, their heart's going to be turned towards their God in Jerusalem. So what are we going to do? Well, he fashioned two golden calves, set one in the north and one in the south, said, folks, here's your idols. You don't have to go down there to Jerusalem to worship. You can just worship your gods here. That's all you have to do. And he set up his own priesthood, set up his own practices. And he did things that he knew the people would really like doing. It kind of looked like what they were supposed to be doing anyway, so it was no big deal to them. But idols are no substitute for God. We learn that. 1 John 3:4. Sin is transgression of the law. We could say sin is transgression of God's law, but in reality, sin is transgression of any law whatsoever. And of course, we know from Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. We deserve to die. That's what Paul says there in Romans chapter 1 and 2. He talks about the evil that mankind has done. Whether they're Gentiles, whether they're Jews, they're both guilty and they both deserve to die. And in chapter 3, we see his wonderful grace coming out, says, you know what? You deserve to die. You deserve to be punished. But you know what? Jesus is going to take your place. And that's what Jesus does for us. When we sin against God, the penalty assigned to us is death. We are worthy of death. Anybody who breaks the law is worthy of death. But yet we have Jesus come in, offer himself, as we read from the Hebrew writer, one who had no sin. He didn't deserve to die. But he offered himself as that perfect sacrifice. As we've seen tonight, it doesn't take any effort at all to go to hell. It takes very little effort, primarily by not doing anything, by adding to his word, taking away from his word, not quite doing what he wants, changing it out, saying, well, we know what the Bible says, but we want to do it this way. That's substituting. It doesn't take any effort to go to hell. And that's where most people are going. Unless we can show them the right way and guide them that way. But folks, it does take a lot of effort to get to heaven. We have to want to go there. We have to want to do what God expects of us in order to go there. And we've got to do it wholeheartedly. We've got to do it with all of our might and all of our strength and every bit of effort we can muster up. Because it's not easy. It takes effort to go to heaven. We see there's many ways to sin. And doesn't matter what kind of sin it is, the end result is going to be the same for each and every sin. You might look, and as we have mentioned before, we categorize sin. Well, there's the nasty sins, the wicked sins, and then there's the minor sins. Minor sins we can get away with. I'm not a rapist, I'm not a murderer, I'm not this or that. But God said, if you don't do what you know is right, it is a sin. If you don't get yourself right with God, you're going to be spending eternity in the same place those wicked ones are spending eternity. Revelation 21:8 tells us that. The cowardly, the abominable, the murderers, the thieves, and all liars. Of course, just read 1 John and see what it takes to be a liar. The one who says he has no sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The result will be spiritual death, eternal torment. Scary thought. At least we hope it's a scary thought to you. If you're not living right before God, if you're not following his word, then guess where you're going? Yes, that place of torment. And the only way to avoid hell is to do what God commands. It's almost like an oversimplification. God wants you to obey Him. So think about that. Consider these things. We talk about the gospel message, which is very simple. Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and He arose on the third day. The resurrection was a confirmation that God has shown His approval through this one man by which He will judge the world. Acts 17, 30 and 31. So you want to get right with God before you die. And since we don't know when that is, you better get busy and find out what it takes to get right with God. Consider those thoughts. We're going to sing our invitation song. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.